Thank you, Mr. Westholm. Wonder where everybody is this morning. Anybody stay home for Father's Day or go went out for breakfast? Yeah. All right. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is just to orient us to our being here and what we're here to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this humble assembly and place to come study the Word of God, assemble with each other, fellowship, encouragement, enjoyment, Father. Pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. In respect of today, let's open the Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. It's a shame what is happening in our nation right now, especially those that old like Jim Langston and I and been around in better days. But America doesn't know the family, calls two queers a family, and want to give them the right to rear children and all these type of things. I'm disturbed that they've taken a beautiful word called gay. I mean, a gay 70, the gay 90s, and just a beautiful word. I prefer queer. And our society, yes. Yeah, it's a beautiful name. It's a wonderful name. And the fault lies, though, not with our society. The fault lies in the pulpit. And we just studied that this morning in our 1 Corinthians, getting into chapter 3, where the pastor is to teach solid food. That's what he's to do. And not enough. Very few pastors teach solid food in America. Most of it is milk and feel good and just maybe touch a few things in the Bible. But they're supposed to teach the Bible. And so let's just go through a couple of things in dealing with Father's Day. Chapter 1, verse 8 of Proverbs. This is the responsibility of the father, and that here, my son, your father's instruction. So we have the responsibility of the father and the child. One, the father is to instruct. The child is to listen. The child is not to forsake your mother's teaching. Mother is to teach. Father, teach. Instruct. It's not the church's responsibility. It's the home's responsibility. The child is to listen to the instruction, and then not forsake it. Look at chapter 3, verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 12. How blessed is the man, verse 12, for whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father, the son in whom he delights. So the father is to reprove his child. The child benefits from the reproving and learns from the reproving. And knows that he is loved. And the child is to give the father delight. And this is the responsibility. Let's look at chapter 4. Chapter 4. Let's read verses 1 through 5 to look at what a father is to do. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father. And give attention that you may gain understanding. This is assuming the father is teaching wisdom. For I give you sound teaching. What is that? As teaching that is from the Word of God. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Acquire. Now that doesn't mean where I'm going to beat you to death. Just, I want to clarify that. That doesn't mean that. Let's just be sure we understand that. That you live, you fully live when you have the instruction of the Lord. Verse 5, acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. They're different. And this is what a father is to do. Give wisdom and understanding. Do not forget Now turn your turn away from the words of my mouth. Now, I'm going to come to the defense of fathers a little bit here. Being a grandfather, I've learned something that I did not know. When especially three that would come and stay over, they used to ask a question. I'll never forget. I won't. And I imagine Judith can tell you. They asked some kind of biblical question or spiritual. I went and got four Bibles, gave each one of them one, and they just, what's he doing? They just wanted an answer. And then I learned they don't want a long answer. They don't want to be sat down. Now let me explain to you all this. They would look at me, like, and they just quit asking me. So I thought, okay, I better learn to be brief and short and to the point and move on. And praying. They love to pray, but not long. They don't want me to thank God for Israel. They don't want me to thank God for all of these things. Just thank God, let's move on. So I've learned. You know, after 30 seconds, it's over. They're not going to hear me. So I've learned that. You got to give wisdom very quickly. You got to give instruction very quickly, and then move on to other things, because they're not going to stay with you very long. And I remember a little joke I saw. Now I understand it. This kid's sitting on the stairs talking to his buddy. He says, "You know, I think I preferred getting spanked than I do getting lectures." And just you got to give the instructions the right way. And the right time, all this kind of thing. Let's look at chapter 6, verse 20. Chapter 6, verse 20. My son, observe the commandment of your father. So here we have what the son is to do, observe. What the father is to do is to give the instructions. The son is to observe them. Do not forsake the teaching of your mother. She is to teach. And the child's responsibility is not forsake. Look at chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a father glad. A foolish son is a grief to his mother. So, as regard to the son, is to make his parents glad, not bring grief and despondency from them. And let's look at chapter 13. 13, verse 1. Now they're getting older. A wise son. Now who's the wise son? That's one who's been listening to instruction and wisdom over a period of time. A wise son accepts his father's discipline. But a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. And it's just the responsibility of a parent to discipline and to straighten out their children. It's just the responsibility of both the father and the mother. But here it's the father is being talked about in our passage. They are to do this. They are to instruct, discipline, and it's a wise parent who can pick up, especially young, if they're not really listening. And to the best of their ability, straighten that out. And I'll just let you know, it's not always a parent's fault. If the kid just has, I'm not going to listen to anybody or anything, not much you can do. But you can work at it, and there's the great problem that brings grief to the parent, not make them happy. Chapter 15, verse 5. A fool rejects his father's discipline. But he who regards reproof is prudent. And that's teaching the children these things. You'll be wiser. You'll be better equipped if you listen to the things that I am saying to you. Chapter 17. I've just picked out some that are so easy and to understand and grasp on the superficial level, not necessarily the spiritual. Chapter 17. And let's look at verse 21. He who begets a fool does so to his own sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. So it's our responsibility to do the best we can that we do not have the fool, but have one who will bring us joy. Chapter 17, verse 25. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. And if you've done your responsibilities and they just keep turning out this way, it's not much you can do. And it is a great joy when you have a son, daughter, who respond to correction. And doesn't mean they're going to be perfect. I'm not sure I'd want a perfect child. That would be nauseating and also intimidating. So, but you want them to be able to understand and grow in that wisdom and in the truth of that wisdom. Look at chapter 19, verse 13, no guarantees. 19, verse 13, a foolish son is destruction to his father, and the contentions of a wife are a constant dripping. Well, we won't get into marriage day. We're here talking about Father's Day. And but, you know, it's a father that teaches the children to love and respect the mother. It's a wise mother who teaches the children to respect the father. And where does that begin? That begins with the father respecting their mother. A father loving their mother. And the mother loving their father, respecting the father. The children pick up on this much more than they do lectures. How the father deals with the child, how the mother deals with the father, or how the father deals with the wife, they pick up on that. And if you do not respect your spouse, why do you expect your children to? If you do not love your spouse, why do you expect your children to? They're not going to, especially as they get older. This becomes so important in life. Children learn more by just observing, seeing what's going on. And it's very unfortunate if children don't see their parents love each other, enjoy each other. That gives to them added comfort and stability. Look at chapter 19, verse 26. 19:26. He who assaults his father and drives his mother away is a shameful and disgraceful son. And that's their status. That's who and what they are. There are many other passages in Scripture or in the Proverbs that deal with these kind of things. Look at chapter 23. 23. Chapter 23, and let's read verse 22. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. And this is a tendency that we will do this in our lives, and we're just simply not to. Chapter 27, verse 10. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend. Do not go to your brother's house in a day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother far away. So, we teach your children to respect family and friends. Your family, your friends. It's very important as far as their upbringing is concerned. And then finally, chapter 28, verse 24. He who robs his father or his mother and says it is not a transgression is the companion of a man who destroys. And this is as they get older in life. In chapter 30, verse 11. Chapter 30, verse 11. There is a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. This is going to happen. There are going to be those in life. It's our responsibility to keep it as briefly as we possibly can. With that in mind, let's sing.
Southern Baptist pastor, and he and mother caught me in the hall with, by the cedar chest. It actually smells like cedar too, those chests. And they talked to me until I accepted Christ at age 9. But he would have been long-winded on those on those questions. I directed music for him at his church at age 11, and he'd say, "Sing all 7 verses, son." So today we're going to sing all 6 verses. We're going to sing 2 songs, number 143 and number 142. And would you stand as we sing, beginning with 143?
Faith of our fathers living still,
42.
Okay, let's talk about prayer, and we, of course, want to be in prayer for each other. Please always remember that, and let's all like to start with Thomas. How you doing, sir? Pretty good. Not just good, pretty good. Very good. And what's the report? Good. All right. And you're leaving for New York when? And how long will y'all be in New York? Okay. I want y'all, those who may not know, there's an organization. Rick, what's the name of the organization? Do you know? Wow. And what they've done is each year they take different young people that have gone through various cancers and various life-threatening things like you have, and take them somewhere really special. And this year they've taken them to New York, and the doctors have selected Thomas to be one of the young men in our area to go. So that's really wonderful. We'll miss you at camp. We'll be jealous of you at camp. We'll envy you at camp. Chris goes, what? No way! No way! And but that's wonderful that you get to do that. And let's see, we need to be in prayer for our member in Wichita Falls who listens all of our classes. Cindy Edwards needs our prayer. Her family needs our prayer. So please be in prayer for Cindy Edwards and her family. At this time, please be in prayer for John Hintz. He's, because of the motorcycle wreck, he's having increasing problems with his hip. So please be in prayer for John. And finding the right doctor is going to be difficult. The doctor that did the first surgery Did several surgeries that he had, doesn't now take the insurance that he has, and so they're having to work all these things out, and he's in pain. So please be in prayer for John as he teaches, studies, teaches, and functions, and does some work. So please be in prayer for John Hintz. Continue to be in prayer for John Haig, also in Tucson, dealing with cancer. And the doctors, he's already gone over a month and something longer than what they gave him. So he's hanging in there, and he just has a wonderful attitude. Comes to church, doesn't just stay home in bed. And he comes to church and has a smile and just doing really good. We continue to be in prayer for John and Jean Haig. Let's see, we've been in prayer every Sunday and Wednesday night for Kelly, and for Kelly's here with us. How's your leg doing? Good. Okay. We'll continue to pray. They just get stronger and stronger, and that'll be good. And do we have any other prayer requests? Yes.
Jay and Lori and family, they're traveling back from vacation.
Today? Okay. We'll be in prayer as they travel. Absolutely. And I saw, yes. Darren Brandy. Okay. Grandpa will be in prayer. Yes, sir.
The camp is coming up in 5 weeks, and so a lot of preparation is going in to get ready for this. Be in prayer for camp going the way it's supposed to. We raised $2,000 at the diner.
Wow, fantastic. So that went well.
That went very well.
Not just the money, but just the event. They They sang, and they a lot of them get talked, and it just was super. I was really, really pleased and impressed, very much so. And so that's good. And any other prayer requests? I'll say yes.
Nicole Young, she and her family were in a car wreck near Tyler, and her husband died, and her 7-month-old grandbaby also died, and she has 4
in the wreck? How do we know Nicole Young?
Angie Thide.
Okay. Okay.
I don't know if she's a believer.
Very good. Okay. We need to be in prayer for the whole family. And where was the wreck?
Near Tyler.
Near Tyler? Oh. Wow. All right. Any other prayer request? Yes. Yes. Named what?
Anna.
A
good friend of Jennifer Majette, who's going to be one of our nurses at camp this summer, and good friends with my sister. She has a good friend that's a nurse with her, Anna, who has brain cancer, and just found out, and it's not anything that can help, but it's awesome.
So wow. Okay, we'll be in prayer. How are you doing?
You looking good?
Yeah. I can't look more directly at you.
Maybe it's my glass. Pretty good. I've got some issues right now that I've got to work through, but other than that, I guess I can.
Okay. You want back on our prayer list then?
Yeah.
All right.
Maybe for a week or so.
All right. We'll put you back. And please be in prayer for Judith's mother. And how's Christine doing? And what would you want us to pray? Lord, take her home. I understand that prayer. And those of us who've been there understand that prayer. And because when you're a believer and you know where they're going, my goodness, that's so much better than here. So, absolutely, be in prayer. All right, any other prayer requests? Any anything. Please be in prayer for each other. Remember in John 17 in the Lord's Prayer, he said, I don't pray for the world. I pray for those that follow me, that are believers. People, we need to be in prayer for each other. I know we can be in prayer for friends who are believers, friends who are unbelievers, believers, unbelievers, that they get the gospel, understand it clearly, convicted by the Holy Spirit. Believers will understand the importance of the word. But those that do and that are in the battle, they're the ones who need our prayer. They're in the battle, they're walking by faith in the Spirit and trying to glorify the Lord. They're the ones in need of the prayer. So please be in prayer for each other. The word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one, first of all, who is a believer in Jesus Christ. Secondly, knows how to be filled with the Spirit, that he gives in love. Paul says, if I give everything that I own and to feed the poor so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. So we want to know how to be filled with the Spirit, be led of the Spirit in regard to giving. And God has just given us so many wonderful opportunities in this assembly to serve Him, the Internet, and right here our own assembly, young people, the missionaries. And so please understand all these things in regard to the offertory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's our custom as we come to this facet of prayer to remember the two spheres of freedom that cross each other in this worship. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America. The freedom, Heavenly Father, to do with our lives as we see fit. To live where we choose, to marry whom we choose, go to the church of our choice or not go to church at all. So many wonderful responsibilities of freedom we enjoy in this country. And Father, we're most appreciative and thankful for the men and women who have served in our nation's history right up to this very hour, where many are in harm's way right now. We're so appreciative, Father, for the lives they've given on the battlefield and just in service. But Father, we cross this with the great freedom with which we have been set free, in the person and work of Jesus Christ and the subsequent resurrection. For is it in this realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom? Whom to marry, where to live, where to go to church, and why? And Father, what to do with our money, what to do with our time? And therefore, Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use them, this assembly and the spreading of the gospel, to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Sing. She told me, then I said, need to involve the congregation. She said that. He gave me a brown pen, so I'm going to blame it on him if you can't see it. And that's my handwriting. I blame that on me. I'd like to start by singing I've Anchored My Soul. And every time we get to the chorus, you don't have to stand, just sing that with us. Let's try that chorus right now.
I anchored my soul in the haven.
Thank you, Judith, James, Wes. I've got one announcement. 2 weeks from now will be July 1st. Sunday's July 1st. Okay, July 1st. That's our fellowship and our communion and fellowship. And the theme will be bring your favorite American dish. It's going to be hamburgers. It can be hot dogs, barbecue chicken, brisket, just all this good stuff, Bluebell ice cream. See that on there? And so this will be posted out front. And, well, Bluebell ice cream is a good old American dish. It's just telling it like it is, right? And my goodness, telling it like it is. All right, let's open the Word of God, if you will. First of all, to Romans chapter 5, move us into our study this morning. Romans chapter 5. Let's begin with a word of prayer. The most dangerous thing you can do in your life is to open this book. There's nothing more dangerous. What you're doing is more dangerous than an alcoholic going into a bar. This is dangerous. And the reason this is dangerous is that it can be seen in so many different ways. We want to see the truth. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this book, for the Holy Spirit inspiring the writers of Scripture, preserving this book, accumulating the books that would comprise the Bible. But Heavenly Father, we're dependent right now on the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to the truth of Scripture. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are in Romans chapter 5, and we've moved to verse 14. And actually verse 15, and you'll note verse 15 in our study. Now from Adam we received the imputation, and by the real imputation being related, condemnation because of his trespass. Now I want you to look in verse 15. But the free gift is not like the transgression. And we're going to study this passage, but it's not like it because we are not inherently related to the free gift. And we've noted what is the free gift from Romans 5, Romans chapter 6. It is eternal life. Eternal life is the free gift. But the free gift of eternal life is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift, that is eternal life, by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. People, when you zero in on what did Christ provide for us on the cross, we can talk about the forgiveness of sin, both unbeliever and believer. All sins are forgiven on the cross. We can talk about a lot of things that happen on the cross. But now what I'd like you to do is turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 17, in the Lord's Prayer. And note the first thing he talks about in regard to what is getting ready to happen to him on the cross. John 17, we have the Lord's Prayer. These things Jesus spoke, lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said. Now this is before he's crossed the Kindred and before he's gone into the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee, even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. First thing he talks about. Now we have well documented in our studies the importance of Job chapter, the book of Job, with the 10 questions summarized basically. How can a unrighteous man receive the righteousness of God? It's not by anything we do. It is by faith in Jesus Christ. But I find it very interesting that Jesus Christ does not say, I give them the perfect righteousness. He talks about eternal life. And indeed, people, this is why every one of us believe in Jesus Christ. And we've already studied with the nomenclature. The unbeliever has eternal life in the sense of living forever. But the term and expression biblically, eternal life, emphasizes the quality, not the quantity, but the quality of our existence. And Jesus Christ defines this life for us, and this is where we left off last Sunday morning, and that is in verse 3, and this is eternal life. All right, what is it? That they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now let's go back and finish up verse 2. Even as thou gavest him, Jesus Christ, even as thou, God the Father, gave him, Jesus Christ, authority, that's the authority to do with whatever he desires, over all mankind, in order that in all whom thou hast given him, look what he may do, he may give eternal life. This is paramount in Jesus Christ's mind as he's getting ready to die on the cross. The giving of eternal life to all people. This is what he desires to give. It is not something we earn. It's not something we deserve. We deserve condemnation by the imputation of the transgression of Adam. This is freely given. The basis of it being given, faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want you to miss a couple of things here. Let's note, one, the glory of God the Father and the glory of Jesus Christ are for the purpose of eternal life. That's what this passage teaches. There are other things, yes. I'm dealing with this passage. The glory of the Father, verse 1, the glory of the Son, verse 1 and 2, are for one purpose, and that is eternal life to mankind. Secondly, the petition by Jesus Christ, glorify thy Son, is so that the Son may glorify the Father and give eternal life to all who believe. People, this is powerful because we often talk about Jesus Christ glorifying the Father glorifying the Son. Why? That he might give us eternal life. Three, the security of your salvation. There are a lot of people who teach you can lose your salvation. But the security of your salvation, of your eternal life, is in the glory of God the Father. If a believer can lose his eternal life, God the Father loses his glory. It's that simple. If a person can, in fact, so sin, do something, that they can lose their salvation, then God the Father loses his glory. So this is very closely related in this passage. We don't have time to really study the passage, but they're that closely related. A lot of people believe that if somebody later on denies Jesus Christ, denies they believe in Jesus Christ, well, see, they're not really saved. Well, this is a commercial. Wednesday night, we're going to study Peter denying Jesus Christ. And if there was anyone who should lose their salvation, be it not Peter, he denied him three times, not just once, three times. Over and over and over, he denied him, didn't lose his salvation. So we're going to study, we've already studied how Jesus Christ was betrayed by a friend. Now we're looking at being denied by a friend, and then we'll look at being deserted by friends the night of the crucifixion, morning of the crucifixion. So the security of our salvation is wrapped up in the glory of God. Yes? If you believed in Jesus Christ at any point, a child in Sunday school, never, you'd never lose it. Denounce it, deny it, become a Buddhist or Islam or a Mormon. It does not lose it. Because salvation, people, is not by something we do. Salvation is something that God does. All that we do and what we deserve is condemnation. And we, by simple faith, simple faith, non-meritorious faith, believe in Jesus Christ, we're imputed with righteousness. Got to understand what happens. Let's just take for our example of Heather's question. Let's just take us a 7-year-old and believes in Jesus Christ in Sunday school. And then later on, goes to college, learns about how there really isn't any God, there really isn't any Christ who crucified, and all that, and he denounces it. And he says, I'm an atheist now. Let's go back to what happened when he was 7. 34 things happened. Lewis Berry Chafer, founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, has listed 34 things that happened. For an example, the moment he believed in Jesus Christ, he was imputed and given eternal life. That's what we're studying in Romans 5 and right here. Given eternal life. He was given perfect righteousness by God. Boom, right then. Perfect righteousness. God's righteousness. He was given the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know what kind of view you have of God. And I don't mean this as a racist term, but to make the point, he's not an Indian giver. He doesn't give in and take back. That's not God. I don't know what your view of God is, but if your view of God is a God who gives and then takes away if you don't do what he wants, you do not have the biblical view of God. You do not have the truthful view of God. That's not God. He cannot take it back. He cannot take back his life, his righteousness, the things that he has given to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior. We're going to see people. Peter not only denied him, but the Greek, and even in the English it comes out, he did it cursing, using profanity. I, blankety blank, do not, blankety blank, know this man. That's how adamant he was. I do not know him. Not only do I not believe in him, not only am I not a follower, I don't even know him. Don't even know him. He didn't lose his salvation. So, people, we gotta be very clear on this eternal life thing. It's something that God gives. He doesn't take back. I guess another way of making this clear is a family issue. I suppose there have been lots of parents who would love to take back that they gave birth to this kid. I did not give birth to this kid. This kid is not mine, and you can deny it. You can change your name. Some people, if they're a Jewish child believes in Christ or whatever, they'll take all the pictures of that child out. You can do everything. Just take out the negatives, everything. You still gave birth to him. He's still a human being. That's it with our Heavenly Father. You're still born into the family of God. He doesn't. I'm babbling like a fool. But even if God did want to denounce you, he doesn't. He can't. You're in his family. You're in his son. One of the 34 things, you're put in Christ, in union with Christ. And when you say those things, when we commit horrible sins, let me tell you what God sees. He sees you in his son. That's what he sees. He sees you in his son, and therefore he loves. He doesn't take away anything. He loves. So we cannot lose our salvation because part of that is giving of eternal life. So point four, eternal life of mankind is also dependent upon the glorification of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ seeks glory for himself in order that he might give it to everyone who believes. In this prayer, later on he even says, I will give them my glory. Is he going to take that back? He can't do that. It's a family approach to understanding eternal security. And finally, the fifth, all of world history, all history of mankind, is for the giving of eternal life to all who believe. Lost in the garden. People is lost in the garden. God started out giving it, we lost it, and this is what he wants to do, and that's what human history is about. All the things leading up to it. We finished Romans chapter 5. I'm working right now on going through Daniel very quickly. I'm going to hope that I can stay with one chapter a Sunday and go through the book of Daniel just to give you a grip of what's happening historically in history, in past, present, and future. What's going on? But it's all about one thing. Even all of the prophecies in Daniel of the history of the Gentiles is about Jesus Christ coming, and that's about giving life, eternal life, for eternity. Now, I love verse 3. of John 17 in the Lord's Prayer? Jesus Christ, in his prayer, defines eternal life for us in the most simple and clearest of ways. He does not deal with eternal life as living or breathing or existing, but he goes right to what eternal life really is about. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. What is he saying here? Jesus Christ is not making a statement about eternal life, since he mentioned it in verse 2. This is still part of the process of glorifying God the Father. This is an intricate part of glorifying the Father, is giving eternal life. And what does he say? Life is knowing God. Eternal life is knowing God eternally. This is powerful, people. Knowing him eternally. One, how do we know God? We know God from his word. Two, we know God when it makes a difference in your life. That's when you truly know God in the biblical sense. We learn about him from his word, consistently growing in the word of God. That's what Paul calls a mature believer in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And this is where we should strive, to know him where it makes a difference. I have really enjoyed watching the Hatfield and McCoys, and I find it a little dangerous to recommend to everybody being a pastor, because there's a lot of bad stuff going on in that movie. But having said that, what is so interesting is they all talk about God, talk about Jesus Christ, talk about hell, damnation. They're always damning somebody to hell, and all this kind of thing. People, that's not knowing him where it makes a difference in your life. Knowing him is where it makes a difference in your life. That's knowing him. And that's what we have here in eternal life, is knowing God for all eternity. God the Father has given to Jesus Christ a segment of the human race. Jesus Christ gives to that segment of the human race eternal life. Now we come to the question. Just who are those that the Father gives to the Son? He gives to him those who believe in him. This is eternal life, that they may know thee. Okay, this, observe, will be. Doesn't say will be. This is the present active indicative. Absolute status quo is, keeps on being. This is not future. This is your possession right now. This is eternal life. Look with me at John 3:36. Gospel of John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. It's that simple. You believe one time. It's not a process. Salvation is not a process. It's not developed. You believe in Jesus Christ, one shot, boom, you have eternal life. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son, what is obedience? Obedience in the context, parallel with the believing. This is the only obedience God is looking for. The obedience that God is looking for is faith. And that's true of the unbeliever and the believer. Our obedience to God begins and ends with trusting. Trusting the one he sent. Trusting his Son. Trusting his Spirit. His Spirit guides and leads us and does work in us. Our part is simple faith. Who does not obey the Son does not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The wrath of God for all eternity. Look at chapter 5, verse 24. It's a Bible church, so we're going to look at some passages in the Bible. 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word, what's the word there? The gospel. And believes him who sent me. Okay, got to pay attention, because this is right in line with ours. This is eternal life, that you know him and the only true God and Jesus Christ. Now look, And truly I say to you, he who hears my word, that's the gospel, and believes him, God the Father, who sent me, God the Son, has eternal life. So what is this saying? God the Father said, I've sent Jesus Christ to you for salvation. We believe God the Father, therefore we believe in the Son. This is what, in effect, it goes along with the John 17 passage. Look at chapter 6, verse 47. Chapter 6, verse 47. Truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. Now, Albert Einstein made a great statement. He's a brilliant man anyway. But he made a great statement. And I'm going to give it some spiritual impact. His statement was, keep it as simple as possible, but not simpler than it is. Think about that. We keep the gospel as simple as possible. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's something a seven-year-old, well, now, wait a minute. What do you mean by believe? And what is it? And go through all, no, I can understand. I believe. I believe Jesus Christ came, died on the cross, rose again. I believe that. But not simpler than it is. See, God made it very simple. We want to make it very difficult. We wanted the gospel to be very difficult, very long, and all of this, draw it all out. God made it as simple as possible, but not simpler than it is. People, there is the wrath of God. Now, I know a lot of preachers and people believe there is no wrath of God, everybody's going to heaven, or there is no heaven, there is no hell, or everyone's going to heaven. People, you can't make the gospel simpler than it is. Christ died that we might have eternal life. Don't make it simpler than that. It's a reality. So this is what we're dealing with in these passages. All right. Let's go back to John 17 now. This is eternal life, that they may know thee. Eternal life begins with knowing God the Father. That's why in the process, what about the person who's never heard? All right. We go to that person, God consciousness. And I love this idea. And that is, you got, here's the world, and so there's somebody in Africa, we always pick on Africa, I don't know why we don't pick on India, but in Africa, and there's some native in Africa, and he comes to God consciousness, and he says, yes, somehow I believe there's a supreme being here. God will get that person the gospel. People who think that God can't get there is like the fact that God built a house that you can't build a room in that house you can't get to. What kind of person that does that? I'm not going to talk about the type of people that might be. Jim Langston, I won't do that this morning. But God isn't going to do that. God isn't going to build a house with a room in it he can't get to. The world is kind of small. He can get to it. And what I love is a missionary, and I've heard him when I was a young boy at a Baptist church. The young boy, and they come out, hey, we didn't have much luck. We're not like a lot of men. We didn't, you know, we're going to have to find somewhere else, something else to do. Some missionary, you know, I didn't do very well. I didn't have thousands of converts. I didn't even have hundreds of converts. Didn't even have tens of hundreds of converts. I just had a few. People, what you're hearing is the faithfulness of God. God owes those few who said, I believe in a supreme being, the gospel. And God, he's gotten it there. So this is the faithfulness of God. So this is eternal life, that they may know thee. Knowing where it makes a difference in your life. Knowing the truth. The truth shall set you free of the bondage of death. Now there are four words used by John to express various concepts of knowing. And that all lead to faith. He uses the word hearing, seeing, knowing, and of course, believing. And there are a multitude of passages. We won't take time this morning to note this. But hearing, and it's not a passive activity. It's hearing with your ears to where it makes a difference in your life. And hearing so as to believe. Seeing. This is the light versus darkness issue. Seeing refers to seeing truth. Opening the eyes to the truth of the gospel. I will give you some passages, those of you that would like to get these things down and look at them on your own. Hearing, John 5:24-28, John 5:24-28 and verse 37. John 8:43-47. The saddest words in the Bible, they would not listen. And I think, as we dealt with Father's Day, I think that's the saddest thing for a parent. But they wouldn't listen. I gave them wisdom, instruction, all these things, wouldn't listen. Saddest words, but they would not listen. And that's God's perspective of dealing with His gospel. People hear it, but they will not listen. And then, of course, seeing light and dark, chapter of John 6:36, John 9:39, John 12:40. You can look up some of those passages. And then knowing in our own passage. But it is the faith that leads to knowing, where the knowing enriches your life. This is the great issue as far as the knowing is concerned. This is eternal life, that you may know thee. The subjunctive mood here, that's where you get the word may. It's a subjunctive mood. Maybe you will know, maybe you will not. Maybe when you hear the gospel, you're not listening. Maybe when you became God conscious, you said no. So that's the may here, that they may know thee. It's up to you whether or not you will know thee. The journey to eternal life begins with knowing God the Father. That's where it begins, with knowing Him. The Bible is paramount to your life, both now, because it is how we know the Father, and for all eternity. Now let's note a few passages in passing this morning. Let's note Gospel of John 7:28. John 7:28. Jesus therefore cried out in the temple. And crying out is the idea, this is so important. You people do not understand this. You need to understand this. That's the crying out. In the temple, teaching and saying, you both know me and know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. They do not know God the Father. And yet they would claim that they do. Look at chapter 8, verse 19. And so they were saying to him, where is your Father? See, in verse 18, I am he who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. And they very sarcastically said to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. People, eternal life begins knowing the Father. Relationship with the Father. That's what we desire. A relationship with Him for all eternity. Jesus Christ is how we get it. So we go through Jesus Christ to come to God the Father. That's why I love what Jesus Christ gave to us when He came to this earth. He gave to us the right and privilege to start our prayers, Heavenly Father. They never prayed that in the Old Testament. Never. They knew Him as Father. They never prayed to Him as Father. You and I have the privilege, because of Jesus Christ, to address Him as Father. This is where we're going to go. This is why we believe in Jesus Christ, that we may go to the Father. Look at chapter 15 of the Gospel of John. Chapter 15. Verse 21, very important chapter, teaching of Jesus Christ to the disciples before His crucifixion. But all these things they will do to you, all the cruel things they're going to do, even to killing them, they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. The relationship between God the Father and God the Son is so close, but just remember, no one cometh unto the Father but through me. Salvation is in no other name under heaven get among men. Jesus Christ is the way to God the Father. John 16, continuing in the Lord's discourse to the disciples prior to the crucifixion. Chapter 16, verse 3. And these things they will do, because they have not known the Father or me. Now, this combines what we studied in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning, and things we'll be seeing in 1 Corinthians 3, as well as this study. Why is America in the mess that it's in? They do not know God the Father. Why are there so many teenage suicides, young people suicides, even preteen, in our society today? We've taken God away from them. They're no more than evolutionary products. There's nothing to be gained or lost by committing suicide. There's no hope in our society, and they see that and know that. It's our fault, meaning the pulpit. The pulpit's fault that we do not have, that we're having so many young people committing suicide. A relationship with God gives them that hope, that confidence, that assurance that they cannot do those things. So this is the reality of where we are in our society today. And then chapter 17, our chapter, but let's look at verse 25 and getting back to verse 2. 25, O righteous Father, look what he calls him. O righteous Father, although the world has not known thee, and I'm sorry, that describes our country, yet I have known thee, and these have known that thou didst send me. Why Jesus Christ? What's so special about Jesus Christ? What sets him apart? He's the only one sent of God to provide us with eternal life. So, this eternal life, that this is eternal life, that they may know thee. It begins, eternal life begins at God consciousness. Knowledge is so valuable, vital to life, people. Vital to thinking, vital to acting, vital to whom we vote for, everything we do in our life. It's so vital. Now, I'm going to press you. Maybe look at a table of content. Hosea. Hosea chapter 4. It's in the Old Testament, minor prophets. Hosea chapter 4. Not right now, but in a little while, I'll be embarrassing the guys that come to our 1 o'clock class. When I go to an Old Testament book, I'm just going to say now, what's this about? And see if they can zero in that quickly. We're learning every book of the Old Testament in historical order, not biblical order, historical order, and a brief statement of what it's about. But let's get to Hosea. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people. Now the speaker is Jehovah. He is speaking primarily to the northern country, the northern nation of Israel. Hosea 4:6. My people, northern kingdom, primarily. Not that they, too long before they're taken out by the Assyrian Empire. My people relationship are destroyed. Northern kingdom in 722. Look what it says. For lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, if you go back and study the first king of the northern kingdom, he took away the Levitical priesthood. He wanted to have his own priesthood. So he took away the Levitical priesthood. So they weren't being taught. This is the result of the northern kingdom not being taught consistently the truth of the Word of God. For lack of knowledge. Now, verse 1 tells exactly knowledge of what? Of God. What's your view of God? Is it a true view of God? Next, we're told what they have not known of God. Look what it says. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my people. From the beginning of the northern kingdom, they have done away with the Levitical priesthood. They've had a false priesthood, therefore a false teaching. I wonder how many men in the pulpit today and in this country, first of all, I wonder how many of them believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Secondly, I wonder how many of them believe that this book is a divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible, and in this book are the answers to all of our problems in life. Most churches will tell you need professional help, psychiatric help, secular help. This book doesn't have enough answers for you. This is why we're in the condition we're in today. Then he says, since you have forgotten the law of your God, the law would have given them the warning and led them to the truth. I also will forget you, my children. Look at Isaiah chapter 5. That's back toward the front of your Bibles. Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, let's look at verse 13. While Hosea, whom we just read, was written to the northern kingdom, Isaiah, a contemporary of Hosea, written to the southern kingdom. Therefore, my people, again Jehovah speaking, my people, and that's so gracious of him to call them my people, go into exile. This is where we get into Daniel. For their lack of knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude is parched and thirst. And the reason? Lack of knowledge. The knowledge of the gospel, the knowledge of the truth of coming to God. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Staying close to where we are. Verses 3 and 4. An ox knows its owner, a donkey its master's manger. But Israel does not know. You're dumber than an ox. You're dumber than an ass. You're dumb. You don't even know the truth. My people do not understand. They do not know. They do not understand. A lost sinful nation, people weighted down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. Boy, this isn't written for America today. This was written many, many years ago, centuries ago. Sons who act corruptly, they have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. Our Supreme Court, all of our court system is this. They have turned every away from Him. Sounds just like our country. Let me read to you Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Now, that's the millennium, people. What's the millennium going to be like? Oh, we're always going to have so... No, here's what the millennium makes it so wonderful. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. People, this is restoration. This is what Israel's going to be like. This is what part of America was like at the beginning of our foundation. All of our founding fathers knew the Bible. There's a debate whether Benjamin Franklin was a born-again believer or not. I don't know if he was or not in truth, but I'll tell you one thing I do know. He started the first Bible society in D.C. He understood its importance. He had that much wisdom if he didn't believe in Jesus Christ. Well, we've got to get back to John 17:3, and we'll start here next Sunday morning, and I will finish up the eternal life study next Sunday morning and get back into our Romans study. And we're going to have a word of prayer, and then I'm going to ask you to sit for a moment. Heavenly Father, that we do not have knowledge, especially today, is our fault. The Bible is written in so many languages around the world. A Bible is so cheap. You can buy them at Walmart. You can buy them at the dollar store. It's so easy for pastors who really want to learn the truth. It's on the internet, the languages, what the words mean in the language. And yet, Heavenly Father, we're void, we're waste, we're a desert of the truth. This land thirsts for truth, and never has truth been so available. Never. People just don't want it. And therefore, Heavenly Father, is the need of eternal life. And that's where we come in. We have the privilege, the joy, the responsibility to tell our friends about eternal life in Jesus Christ. We're offering them eternal life, time and eternity in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray you'll take the things we've seen this morning and then become a reality in our soul, that we might become a reality in our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Terry? Thomas? Thomas, front and center.
Celebration all weekend, but since you guys supported us so much and with prayer, and I know I can speak for Thomas and all of us, we just want to say thank you, and I want everybody to sing happy birthday to Thomas and let him blow out his candles, and then please have a cupcake or a cookie.
Give us a clear understanding of what this birthday is, some visitors and things.
A year ago yesterday, he had his stem cell infusion, which is where he was infused with cells, life-saving cells, because without that, he may not be here today. They were from an anonymous donor, and so he was infused with those cells. It took several weeks to engraft, and then he was in isolation for 6 months, and it was quite a fight, quite a journey. And because of that, he's still here with us today. And so he will have a birthday June 16th every year for the rest of his life. I've seen on posts and blogs where people are celebrating their 8th birthday now, their 9th birthday now, their 10th birthday now, you know, and thanking God for that golden infusion, they call it every time, and for their donors who were life-saving angels, I call them. So, and I'm hoping to get to meet the donor now soon. Hopefully, our information should be exchanged between transplant centers, so we should be hopefully talking here. With
and the reason is the donor is not allowed to meet the recipient for a year?
For 1 year, because in case there's failure and the person does not make it. So then the donor might feel responsible for that, like maybe my cells aren't good or something. So, and they don't even get to know who they donated to or anything about that, except for I wrote her and told her that she was saving a 14-year-old man's life and thanked her for it. And we corresponded that way, but she doesn't know where he lives or anything about him. And we don't know anything about her except she's a 24-year-old woman who was very happy to donate. So, and so she prayed for him and provided him with happy, healthy cells. So, okay, so let's. Alrighty. Just wanted me to share what he did this weekend. And yesterday we went, the Heroes for Children Foundation was a foundation that helps children with life-threatening diseases and cancers here in Texas only. And so they provided us with a movie day for Madagascar at the Studio Movie Grill and Food. And they had raffles. And Thomas won 4 tickets to see Coldplay in concert. And he really wanted to see them. I think some of the inner crowd will know who that is. So that was really cool for him. Okay. Well, he's going to see. And Rick and I decided to just let him take 3 friends. And we're just going to drop him off and pick him back up. After all, he is going to be a junior next year.
So you didn't know who they were.
And then also, we had given him Blue Man Group tickets for I think in July 1st, so we'll go check that out. That's something we've always wanted to do. And we've never done. So, yeah, he's been celebrating quite a bit. Okay.
Something to celebrate.
Yeah. So I'll put these in the back, I guess. We have some napkins, and I know these kids are dying for cupcakes.
Yeah, they'd be better when they walk out to get them all day.
Yeah, yeah. Get those back there. So.
Congratulations, my man. All right. It's our miracle boy.
You want to carry him? Thank you for carrying up here, though, guys. You've been so patient. You can have a cupcake.
I think it will go. Yeah. Okay, you're dismissed.